Amen. Good evening. Hallelujah. A famous philosopher called Michael de Montage once said, "My life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never happened." So I want you to think about that for a moment as I introduce my talk this evening. And I want to just continue along the theme of sort of mental health from a biblical perspective. It's going to be short and concise, hopefully. I don't know if you can remember back, my first talk briefly covered essentially the sovereignty of God in all things, we looked particularly at the life of Joseph, and we saw that despite his attempts to manoeuvre and to manipulate his life and his situation, God was in control and God had his way through Joseph's life, regardless of how he tried to manipulate it his way. The second talk covered our minds being renewed by the word of God, and we looked at how faulty our thinking patterns actually are, and that we needed to develop new thinking patterns along the lines of the words of God, and being transformed by renewing of our minds from that verse in Romans 11. And these talks are on the website if you're interested. And do use the website, especially as an outreach tool. I've directed a few people to the website, and they've listened to one or two of the talks. So it's a good way to witness, actually, because all the information's there, all the times. They can have a little sample of people preaching, so it's a good tool to direct people to where we are and everything. And everyone that comes in, even the chap this morning, he said he'd seen the website. So do bear that in mind and use the website for that purpose. Tonight we're going to look briefly at what's been coined mindfulness. And at the end of this talk, we're going to try a little practical session, if you're up for it, of mindfulness. Let me go back to Michael de Montage's saying, what he said. He said, "My life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never happened. 85% of what we worry about in the future doesn't actually happen. Of the 15% that happens, we handle 80% of that better than we feared we would, making something like 90%, 97% of what we are worried about not really happening." It's incredible, isn't it? What we worry about in the future. I caught a glimpse of a recent survey. I think it was on the BBC News. I didn't take a note of it, so I haven't got the exact figure. But it was a street survey which stated roughly that 60% of the people they stopped said they could not enjoy their life today because of fears and stresses in life, and particularly ones pertaining to the future. And it's amazing, isn't it, how much time we give and how much we worry about the future, even though most of what we fear actually doesn't materialise. But nevertheless, we get caught in that cycle. So how are you feeling tonight? Have you enjoyed your day so far? Or are you already concerned in slightly overthinking or anxious about Monday morning and Tuesday and the rest of the week and the events that make up our lives? Now, even as Christians, we're supposed to have it all together, aren't we? We're not exempt from these feelings. We worry, we get anxious, and we can fret about tomorrow. So mindfulness, what is it? Mindfulness is the basic human ability to be fully present, aware of what we are and what we're doing, not overly reactive or overwhelmed by what's going on around us or what the future actually holds. It's appreciating the moment, the day that we have, and not having our minds continually disturbed about the future, which can be a tendency with maybe certain personalities more than others. Mindfulness today has become really popular. It's everywhere, isn't it? There's apps, there's books, meditation classes. Doctors recommend it, all based on this alleged new teaching. But of course, it's not really new. And I want to briefly look at mindfulness, loosely really, from a biblical viewpoint, using just one passage of scripture before we get to a little practical at the end. And I just want to, like I said, I want to keep it simple. And we're going to return to Jesus' seminal teaching, really, which has been mentioned in passing over the last few weeks on the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll start in verse 19 of chapter 6, if you want to turn to it. I'm sure you're there before I am, where we're going with this. And just to get some context, we'll start in verse 19 before we get down to verse 25, which are the key verses for this talk. It says in verse 19, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes?" Bonhoeffer, who was a German theologian of the last century, said this: "Earthly goods are given to be used, not to be collected." Earthly goods are given to be used, not to be collected. And he went on and he said this: "In the wilderness," and Ali touched on this, I think, last week, "in the wilderness, God gave Israel the manna every day. And they had no need to worry about food and drink. Indeed, if they kept any of the manna over till the next day, it went bad. In the same way, the disciple must receive his portion from God every day. If he stores it up as a permanent possession, he spoils not only the gift, but himself as well. For he sets his heart on his accumulated wealth and makes it a barrier between himself and God. Where our treasure is, there is our trust, our security, our consolation, our God. Hoarding is idolatry." And that's his words, not mine. Essentially, Jesus is saying, if we amass stuff, then we are likely to put our hope in it. And it becomes a security as opposed to trusting God. And it's a human bias, isn't it? We all tend to do it, especially in the West. In my life, when there's money sat in the account and the books are in order and the pension's healthy and that the new furniture's arriving, whatever it is that you're after, we have a tendency, don't we, to be self-reliant. We just kind of slip into that mentality. It's a human, like I said, a human tendency since the fall, when Adam and Eve decided they wanted to be independent instead of dependent. And we have that bias. "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth," Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not saying we shouldn't make plans. We're not to be wise with our finances and our possessions, but it's for each one of us to consider, in the light of Scripture, how we spend our treasure wisely, isn't it, so to speak? And that's a decision everyone has to make, isn't it, with their possessions and their money. And we all get a little bit awkward, don't we, when we mention money and possessions, because it's closer to our hearts, all of us, than we perhaps like to really admit. Bonhoeffer again said, "The way to misuse our possessions is to use them as an insurance against tomorrow. The way to misuse our possessions is to use them as an insurance against tomorrow." So we have to be careful when it comes to amassing possessions and money. Jesus is saying that, in fact, treasure, finances, having things will not make us less anxious about the future. And you need to think about this next bit, because I had to read it a few times to really get a handle on it. He says this: "Ironically, the very thing that we think will alleviate our anxiety, our possessions, actually contribute to our anxiety today. Why? Because for one, by trying to ensure for the next day, we are creating uncertainty today by worrying about them. Simple but profound, isn't it? By trying to ensure for the next day, we are creating uncertainty today by worrying about them. Possessions were never meant for us to hoard, were they? It's like the rich man with the barns. We're meant to be a giving people. Freely we have, freely we give. Therefore, he says in verse 25, I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you eat, what you drink, about your body, what you wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? It says in the Amplified, therefore I tell you, stop being worried or anxious, perpetually uneasy and distracted about your life, as to what you will eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body as to what you will wear. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Anxiety in a biblical sense means to have an uneasy feeling of uncertainty or being agitated, being in dread or being in fear. And it's often worded in the Bible as give no thought, give no worry, give no care for tomorrow. Is this you? Is this me? It is often me, otherwise I wouldn't be preaching on it. You often preach on things that you go through yourselves, don't you? That's just the way it is. We're all anxious, though, to an extent. And I think we would be lying if we said we didn't, because we are fallen. We live under the curse. We'll never trust perfectly this side of heaven, will we? But to those of us that it is the norm to be continually anxious, especially about the future, then we need to recognise it, don't we, and bring it before the Lord. We shouldn't be permanently anxious or fearful of the future. Let's just read on at what Jesus teaches us in a simple day-to-day imagery. And I pray that it would just help us to see that God has our tomorrows. And it goes on in verse 26. Again, Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, they do not reap, or they do not store away in barns. And yet, your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor, they do not spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. So do not worry perpetually uneasy and distracted, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. What's my place now? But seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And like I said, I'm not going to scripture hop or overcomplicate the word tonight. I just want to keep it concise, really. And the passage is pretty self-explanatory in many ways. Jesus is saying, consider the birds, the flowers, the grass, even the grass, how God provides, even for the grass, how he cares for them. He poses the question, are you not much more valuable than they? And of course we answer yes. How do we know that? We just got to look at Calvary, haven't we? Far more valuable than the birds and the trees and the grass. He has promised to provide that which we need if we can trust and believe him for it. The thing is, we don't trust so often, do we? How many times does Jesus say in the Gospels, ye have little faith? You have little faith. Why did you doubt? Why did you disbelieve? You know, we think that if we work really hard, if we worry really hard, if we save really hard, if we plan very hard, then we can, by our own ingenuity, provide for ourselves for tomorrow, and thus we can alleviate the worry of tomorrow. Why are we so foolish? O ye of little faith. I mean, in truth, there is a measure of sowing and reaping for us because of the consequences of sin, the consequences of the fall. We have a responsibility to work the ground, as the curse said, and to be wise for our income. That goes without saying. But it's God that provides the work, the income, the means to work, the health to work, the provision we need. God is in control, not us. And I can tell you through good experience that you can plan, contrive, manipulate, spend sleepless nights worrying, but it will not solve the problem of anxiety and fear about tomorrow, will it? What should we do? Verse 33. But seek first. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. If I was to paraphrase it, above all, we should put living for God first and living a holy life, which has been explained and expounded in the past few chapters, hasn't it, of the Sermon on the Mount anyway. And then God will provide what we need for our daily lives, what we need, what we have to give away. Seek to live for God every day you live. Seek to walk in holiness. Do not be overly concerned about your tomorrows. God is the great I am, the ever-present one, the God of today, isn't he? We live in fellowship with him in the present. In verse 34, it's a very practical verse, and it brings us back to the mindfulness that I want to get onto. And he says this, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So, sadly, Jesus is not saying there will not be trouble tomorrow. But if we try and take on tomorrow's issues today, then they will swamp us. Tomorrow is enough of its own trouble. Today, we deal with today's. It will be too much for us. Each day, there's enough trouble of its own. We can get through today, and we can flourish today, even in our troubles, if we trust daily in his grace and his mercy and his love for that day. God provides manna for today, doesn't he? And if we try and take the manna for tomorrow, we know what happens to the manna, don't we? It rotted. It was no good. God provides grace for today. But our minds so often go to tomorrow and the issues and the problems that we have in life. I was having a bad day a few weeks ago, and I had this picture, and it was of a child, probably, I don't know, 8 or 9 years old, cuddled up in a room, huddled up in a dark room, a bedroom, and it was at night, and he was fearful, and there was these big shadows on the wall. I was just sat over there when I had this picture, and of course, the shadows were actually little teddy bears and little insects and little things, but a shadow can cast a big shadow on the wall, can't it? So this child, I'm assuming was me, was fearful of all these things, but in actual fact they were very small things, but they were cast on this big shadow on the wall. And of course this small child had a big father that was looking out for him as well. Yet the child was huddled up fearful of all these things, but in actual fact was just shadows the future, but in actual fact they were very, very small fears in reality. Do not worry. Be perpetually uneasy and distracted about tomorrow, and indeed the future in general. God has the future. God has tomorrow if we intentionally put him first in our lives. And that's what he's promised. If we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be given to you as well. You know, we can lose so much of today by worrying about tomorrow that it's pretty sad, isn't it? We only have now, if you really want to think about it and get deep. We have no right to expect tomorrow. Come now, it says in James, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a place, we'll spend a year there, we'll buy and sell, we'll make a profit. Whereas you do not know what happens tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. That's our life. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. I think the Muslims have a saying, inshallah, if God wills, and they say it to each other. We make these plans for the future and what our lives might be. But we do not know if we have tomorrow. We have now, by the grace of God. So the challenge is not only to trust God with our future, but it's also to be mindful of God and his goodness today. You know, I want to take something out of every day that God grants me. When I pray in the morning, and I've been doing this for a while now, it doesn't always work, but I try to be thankful for the day ahead. Even though through gritted teeth sometimes, for health, for provision for that day, for the possibilities, for the opportunities that will come my way today. Whether they're big, whether they're small, whether it's a life-changing encounter with someone that you can just really witness, or it's a beautiful sunrise that you see and it's a blessing for a few moments. Yes. We can still be thankful, can't we? This is mindfulness and reality. You know, we can be, and I know this is a well-coined expression, but we can be so set on the destination that we just do not enjoy the journey. Perhaps we never arrive. Have you ever thought that? You always think, and there was another survey a while back that just comes to mind, and people were saying they couldn't enjoy life because they felt they were going somewhere. We all feel that we're, I don't know, whether it's the kids getting older, the kids doing this, or a job opportunity, or a child, whatever it is, and we're always on this kind of, going to this destination, and we forget and don't enjoy the journey. And maybe life is just one journey, and we never really, I don't know, I just put that out there for you to consider. Christian mindfulness is the teaching of Jesus. Be present, giving no anxious thought for the future. We still give thought to the future, but not anxious thought. We need to plan under God's guidance, of course. So I challenge you this week to be mindful. Each day to be thankful. Enjoy those moments of blessings. That nice coffee, that conversation that you have with someone, that phone call, that piece of music. Don't be so consumed with worry and anxiety for the future that you miss what God has in store for you today. God loves us and we are his children. He wants to bless us. God has the future. God has our needs. He has our concerns. There will be trouble at times. But our job is to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. So in closing, we're going to practice mindfulness just for a few moments, if you don't mind. And what we're about to do is scriptural. And we're basically going to meditate, and it means to ponder or linger on the word of God. Being present with it. Applying it to us personally. Taking a few moments in our busy lives. Now, far too often, we rush through our lives. We rush through our quiet times. We rush through the chapter of the two chapters that we might read, or half chapter, or a couple of verses, or daily reading that we might read each day. And how often, we don't even know what we've read, do we? Let's be honest. But we've done it. We've got the brownie point, if you like. Eastern meditation seeks to empty the mind of all thought, whereas Christian meditation seeks to fill the mind for the word of God. And you see there's a very big difference. It can also be termed contemplative prayer, which is kind of experienced in something of a revival today, so I believe. This is something you can do regularly, by the way. Just take 5 or 10 minutes of your day. And there are lots of Christian apps And I listen to a Christian app on my round, actually. It's by, who's heard of Pete Gregg? 24/7 prayer, Dirty Glory. He's a great guy. And he's produced this app, and I listen to it when I'm delivering to these flats, in actual fact. It's about 10 minutes, 15 minutes, these flats. I just plug it into my ears, and it just centres you down, and you just listen to the scripture and meditate on it just for 10 minutes. Don't always take it in, because someone, I might have to knock on a door or something, or your mind wanders. But it's just a good thing to do, isn't it? Just to listen and to dwell on the word of God. It says in Psalm 1, verses 1 to 2, blessed is the man who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but who delights in the law of the Lord, and who meditate on his law day and night, who ponder, who linger, who chew over his Lord day and night. So close your eyes. Take a nice deep breath. Slowly breathe out. And just do that a couple of times, just slowly in, slowly out. Just relax, just concentrating a little on your breathing. Just relaxing your shoulders. Try and bring your distracted mind just to the present for a few moments. Just try and feel relaxed and listen again to the passage of scripture in a relaxed state. Keep your eyes closed and make it personal to you, as if Jesus were here now just saying these words to you. Therefore I tell you, stop being worried or anxious, perpetually uneasy and distracted about your life, as to what you will eat, what you would drink, nor about your body, as to what you will wear. Is life, is your life, not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow seed, nor reap the harvest, nor gather the crops into the barns. And yet your heavenly Father keeps feeding them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by worrying, can add 1 hour to the length of his life? And why are you worried about clothes? See how the lilies and the wildflowers of the field grow. They do not labor, nor do they spin wool to make clothing. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all of his glory and splendor, dressed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive and green today and tomorrow is cut and thrown as fuel into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Therefore, do not worry or be anxious, perpetually uneasy or distracted, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? For the pagan Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. But do not worry, for your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But first and most importantly, seek, aim at, strive after his kingdom and his righteousness. His way of doing and being right, the attitude and character of God. And all these things will be given to you also. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Father, we thank you for your word to us, Lord, your Rhema, Logos word, Lord, to us. You are the word as well, Lord, which is a mystery to us. But we thank you, Lord, that you love us. We thank you, Lord, that you care about us, Lord, more than the birds, the air, the animals of the ground, Father, that you care about us each day. You care about the big things and the small things. You care about our state of mind. You care about our futures and our present, Lord, and we bless you for that. Help us, Lord, to enjoy you each day, to take what you have for us each day. Help us to gather manna each day, Lord, and fresh manna the next. Help us to be liberal, Lord, with what you give us, that we can give and that we can give away as well, Father. Help us not to hoard and gather and possess things, Lord. And that can be a tendency with those that have little more, actually, than those that have more, Lord. So I just bless you tonight, Lord. We tell you we love you, and help us, Lord, just to enjoy you and to appreciate every day you give us, Lord. In your precious name. Amen. Amen. I hope that wasn't too strange for you. My wife, when I tried it on her, just sniggered the whole time. So the Lord bless you all. There's not many notices. As you know, it's just Bible study on Thursday. Women's prayer meeting, I believe, on Wednesday, unless there's too much banging. Have a mindful week. Amen. Amen. God bless you.